that they put forward. And, of course, a lot of religions change over time. And so I don't know how much, if any, of this that they still hold to. But as I went through here, I underscored some things. I just want you to notice what they say. The Bible clearly shows, and you know what the Bible teaches concerning the soul of man. The Bible clearly shows that conscious existence does not continue by means of a soul or spirit that leaves the body at death. Yeah, how does someone come to that conclusion after reading the Bible? They go on to say, when sin's in the first man to death for disobedience, God did not set before him any prospect of rebirth or reincarnation. Adam was told, in the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return, Genesis 3:19. Yes, the man was to return to the lifeless dust of the ground. You know what that undercuts and what that completely destroys from the very beginning of the Bible? The whole theme of the Bible. The whole scheme of God's redemptive plan is set forth as early as Genesis 3:19 that, yes, man fell, but guess what God was going to do? He was going to provide a means that man could be reconciled, redeemed from his sin. And so someone said, well, he just dies and he's going back to the lifeless dust. What does the Bible teach that from dust thou wert taken to dust thou shalt return? Well, sure, but that doesn't say anything about the soul. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. Good. Good job, Rose. On page 90 of this, this is another interesting statement that they make. And he says, you know, and of course we don't know that because the Bible doesn't teach this, but he says, you know, according to the Bible, that no soul or spirit separates from the body at death and continues conscious existence. Hence, there is no scriptural foundation for the doctrine of eternal torment after death, for nothing survives that can be subjected to literal torment.
But are they saying there's no soul at all because they believe in heaven, don't they?
Well, they do, but the and they'll go on. The soul of the unsaved is what is annihilated, not the soul of the righteous. And then on 182 of this, and very simple little statement that they make, that so false, there being no forgiveness for such sin. He's talking about Matthew 12, 31 and 32, which is a study all of itself. We know from 1 John 1 and 5 that God will forgive us of every sin that we repent of and confess unto Him. But he says, there being no forgiveness for such sin, all guilty of denying obvious manifestations of God's Spirit, pay the penalty for such unforgivable sin, now watch this, by remaining dead forever. So I'm interested in knowing how you, from the Bible, would refute the idea that the soul of the wicked is annihilated, destroyed, and just simply ceases to exist. There may be some overlap from some of these scriptures, as I stated earlier.
2 Peter 2, starting with verse 4.
Matthew 25, 4.
Okay. Hang on to it. I'll put it up here so we don't. 25, 4. Jim, 2 Peter 2, 4. How would we use that?
If God spared not the angels that sinned to cast them down to hell, delivered them to chains of darkness, to be reserved and to judge, ever reserved.
Good. And Matthew 25:4, Velvis?
Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Let me ask you a question. Regarding eternal life and eternal... Let me ask it this way. Regarding eternal life and everlasting punishment, is there a difference between the term everlasting and eternal? Are they used interchangeably in the Bible? In fact, and it goes back to what whoever said that earlier, I think it was Paul, 25:46. What two words are used there?
Everlasting and eternal.
Yeah. I think an effective way to show individuals is how it's just not the case or those that would say that hell is not eternal or everlasting, It's just for a period of time. It's asking, well, how long is heaven? Oh, it's eternal. And then you show them some Bible passages where the word eternal is used in reference to hell. And how on earth can you be consistent saying, well, it means without end when it comes to heaven, but it means temporary when it comes to hell? Are there places where both words are used for both places?
But they have their own Bible that says different things, don't they, in the New World? And I don't know what the says about that.
You got to watch it. When they come, they may want to use things that was published by the Watchtower Trayton Bible Society. If you study with them, tell them, we're not going to use that in our study. Or use the Bible to refute that, however you want to deal with that. But I think about John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Both the dead and the righteous are going to be resurrected. And so it's not that it's the resurrection is just going to encompass the righteous, but both of them. Again, Matthew 25, verse 46, everlasting and eternal. They go in verse 41, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And put this one on my sheet, but I think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and then verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? So how would you deal with that? The lost will be annihilated. Judgment scene, and the dead small and great standing, and so forth. And Lord?
I was going to say, also Matthew 10:28, there's a separation there between the body and soul. It appears who can destroy both soul and body can help.
Good.
Mark 9:42-43, there was talking about the hand or the eye offending you to cast those off rather than spend eternity in a fire that where it cannot be quenched. Yeah.
Several times it says that where the fire worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The idea that the soul is just going to be burned up. And then you know, one of the arguments that they make so often is, well, I just don't see how a compassionate God would allow someone to just be tormented day and night, forever and ever. How would we respond to that? Is God compassionate?
He is also just.
Yeah. And guess what? With the characteristics of God, if you're no respecter of persons, that means an equal judgment toward anyone. He set the standard. He said, if you go beyond this, if you fall short of this, the consequence. If you stay within it, this is the consequence, and it's up to us.
His word is binding.
That's right. That's right.
It's impossible for him to lie, but he doesn't.
If you look through the Old Testament, you can see how he treats sin.
Yeah.
We have many examples.
There's a statement too, well, in the book of Revelation. In fact, I wrote down, I'd like to do an article on it, just I'd study it more. It's an interesting statement to me. The Bible talks about the cup of His wrath that He will pour out without mixture. What does that mean? What does that entail when the Bible talks about God's wrath without mixture? A good study. Last point. We've got about 5 minutes left. Does anyone have something you want to add to number 9? I mean, you're making some notes in your Bible. I want you to be ready at a moment's notice to be able to. And you may say, well, it doesn't matter. If I show all these to someone, they're not going to believe it. They may not. And our job is not to make them believe. Not my job to convert them. Guess what? Guess what does a conversion? The Word. My job is to plant the seed, to sow the seed. Well, if they do it, it's up to them. But to help them see it, to plant that seed. Number 10. As death, the saved immediately go to heaven. How many's heard that? Maybe not stated that way, but in various ways. Especially when? At a funeral. Oh, I know whoever. In my, looking down at us now, we've dealt with that. And I understand that there are statements that individuals cling to that comfort them. But we can't cling to statements of which the Bible doesn't teach. And certainly, officiating a funeral, you just can't extend hope where there is no hope. Someone says, they're just walking down the streets of heaven now. What's a passage that many times is read at a funeral where individuals talk about that? Can you think of, well, you probably think of several, but a passage that I've just heard so many times individuals read in 1 Corinthians 2 and then verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So someone said, we just don't know what heaven is going to be like. Well, I agree with that. We don't know what heaven is going to be like, and we don't have a concept of it any farther than what the Bible tells us of it, and probably so far beyond what our mere mortal minds could ever comprehend it. How great and joyous it's going to be. But He's not talking about heaven. How do we know He's not talking about heaven? Not guesswork. It's one of those keep reading passages. Notice the very next verse, the very next statement. But God hath revealed them unto us. What He's talking about in verse 9 has been revealed to us. How was it revealed to us? By a Spirit. And then He goes on to talk about the concept of revelation and how we receive the words, not as man would give, but that the Holy Ghost teaches. And we know the mind of God is revealed by the Spirit. We have it in the Bible. That's what He's talking about. It has been revealed to us. So to take this and make application to heaven is just an abuse of the passage. The passage doesn't say that. So give me some passages that you use that you would refute this idea that death is saved go immediately to heaven.
You go back to Rich Man and Lazarus.
Good. Luke 16. Another passage? What other passage?
1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of archangel, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, referring to heaven before the dead rising from.
What about the crucified thief? I just taught you that in Sunday sermon a couple of Sundays ago. This day thou shalt be with me. Now is that heaven? No.
When Christ lays Lazarus, he'd been dead for 4 days. Just when you die, the spirit will go to heaven. And then Lazarus is going to have to leave heaven and come back to earth again.
You know what? Yeah. And John 11, in that account, the Bible says that Jesus did what? Two words. Jesus wept. And I've heard preachers say, Jesus was, He was upset and crying because He knew that He was going to disturb Lazarus from this place that he was at, and that just grieved him at his heart that he was going to call him forth back to this earth life. Do you know how much of the Bible says anything like that? Guess. Give me an answer.
Say
Zero. Don't speculate on things like that. We know that Lazarus was dear to the heart of the Lord. The Bible says that. The Bible says that they were friends, cared about him, loved him. The Bible says nothing about, oh, he was upset because he was bringing back to the earth. The Bible doesn't say maybe, but the Bible doesn't say that. So the Bible doesn't say it. We sure can't say it. There's a little chart I've got. These are much better in color, I grant you, but you can still read it. That was our last bill, but I've got a few copies of this. If you'd like to have it, it's just a super good little handout on the order of from earth to heaven or hell. And you can take that, study that with someone, maybe at home with your own family. Sit down at your kitchen table and give them each a copy of that. And that's a whole lesson you could share with them. If you want, just let me know and make that available to you. I appreciate your good attention. Don't forget on Sunday morning, Lord willing, there'll be a new sheet in the back. And it'll be our last one for this quarter.